Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15, if you would. And it's a real privilege for me to be here with you tonight. I appreciate the chance to do it. And I thought about all kinds of things to say to be real funny. You know, you're supposed to do that with college students. And decided what John did with that box was about funny enough. And so, anyway, I have had more, as Ralph mentioned a few moments ago, more of a struggle about what to share tonight than I have about anything in a long time. And I don't want to sound overly dramatic, but I sense that that was Satan's work, that he desires to say something to me and to you tonight in a very special way. And always when that happens, there seems to be an extra special little amount of difficulty or warfare that goes on. And so I trust that you will really tune in, not to me, but to what God might say in whatever way He desires to in these next few moments. And I want us to pray together just briefly in a minute. But before we do that, I want to share a little tidbit with you that the Lord opened up to me the other day that has really spoken to me. You know, I've wondered for a long time if a guy could be disobedient in some areas of his life and still be used by God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever just wondered if, you know, there were some little things that you could go ahead and do and still be blessed and still minister and still witness and still get some truth and revelation in your Bible time? And I've really thought about that in my life. And one of the things that's made me think about that is my own pilgrimage and also watching the pilgrimage of other Christians and other pastors whom God seemed to be blessing and using in some ways, but there were some areas of disobedience in their life. And a few days ago I was reading in Numbers 32, and you don't need to turn to it, but I think about the 11 through 13th verse there, it's recounting about the children of Israel and their walk towards the promised land, and it says this. It said, God did not allow them to enter the land because they did not follow God fully. And then it says, Caleb and Joshua followed God fully. And that word, fully, just jumped off of the page to me. And I began to think about my own life and about the men I know and the ladies I know, and I saw something so important to me and to you, and that's this. It wasn't as if the children of Israel didn't obey, was it? Because they did obey to a point. Why, they got all the way to the promised land. They came all the way from Egypt to the River Jordan. They obeyed the Lord at times in their life. But there were two men that were on the cutting edge of what God was all about. There were two men who had the anointing of God upon their life and were able with the others to go in and experience the very richest blessings of God. And the difference was not that one obeyed and one didn't obey, but that one obeyed fully. Every area of life was totally in submission to the Lord and under His control. If I had one desire for us tonight as we meet for these few brief moments together, is that somehow God would speak to your heart to cause you to desire to obey Him fully. And some of you in this room, God is dealing. He always, when He does this to us and speaks to us, He always usually speaks to us about one area in our life that we're disobeying Him. Some of you in this room tonight, God is dealing with you about one particular area. He's saying, will you lay it down? Will you give it to me? Will you forsake it in the name of Christ? I pray that God will cause you and I together to do that so we can enter into all that God wants us to be. And I want you to know there's just a handful of men that I can see. There's just a handful of ladies that are those kind of people that every time you talk to them, they minister life. It just flows like rivers of living water through them. And those are the ones that I'm finding are the people who are obeying God in every area of their life that they know about. Well, let's pray for just a minute and ask God to do that. Father, I thank you so much for this time and for what you desire to do in our midst. And Lord, Spirit of God, I just ask that we not try to impress each other or show how spiritually brilliant we are. So ridiculous, Father, we are such babes in Christ and so filled with arrogance and pride. I just pray that the life of God might flow in this room in these next few moments. And Lord, we know if men see Jesus, every time any man in history has seen you, then they've fallen on their face and said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," and has cried for cleansing. And I pray, Lord, that we'd see you in a fresh way. And as we begin this new semester, Lord, with all that it holds for us, Lord, we know that those in this room who are willing to take that extra step, that final little move of total, instant obedience to you, are the ones who are going to be on the cutting edge and going to know the anointing of God upon their life. And God, use these moments right now to bring us to that point. Not for our sake, not that we might be known as a spiritual giant, but Father, totally for your sake, that you could receive the service and the honor and the glory and the power through our lives that rightfully belongs to you. We pray that in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. Max had asked me to speak to you tonight about the Christ life. And I want to do that from just a little bit different stance. Some of the things that I'm going to share tonight, I've shared with the body there at Trinity. I think it was before most of our college students were there back in the summer. But we're going to talk tonight about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness before the Lord. And I guess the greatest passage of Scripture there is about that is found in John chapter 15. And that's really what the Christ life is all about, is allowing Jesus Christ, who lives within you if you're a believer, if you have trusted Him and given your life to Him. The Bible teaches that at the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you. And by the way, if anyone would come to tell you that the Spirit is something that you receive after you're saved, there are a lot of places that you can take them in Scripture to prove that that's not true. One of those is Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, through the inspiration of the Spirit, if any man does not have the Spirit, he's not mine. He doesn't belong to me. And that's just one of the evidence to say that when you become a believer, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you. And the Christ life is literally that. It is Christ living His life through you. And you become, as one man says, just a suit of clothes that he wears. Your body belongs to him, is the house in which he lives. And he manifests himself through you. Now, Jesus talked about that in John 15, and listen to what he said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you. You cannot possibly bear fruit unless you abide in me. Then Jesus said, I am the vine, and you, Christians, are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and he dries up and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. And then look with me over at verse 16. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you didn't choose me. They were so proud in the fact that they thought they'd followed God on their own. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I called you out. And I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, I want you to notice two or three things with me about this matter of the Christ life as it's manifested by fruitfulness in the Lord. First of all, I want you to notice in this passage that the Bible teaches that you were created to bear fruit for God. You were created to bear fruit for God. That is your purpose and my purpose on this earth. You say, well, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, it's beautiful, this analogy that God gives us in this passage. For He says, Christ said, I am like the vine and the main stem, and you Christians are like branches off that stem. Well, anybody that has any sense at all knows that a branch does not produce fruit. The vine produces the fruit, and the nourishment and the water all comes up through that vine. And all the branch does is merely to remain in constant, continual, unbroken relationship with that vine. And the vine pours its nourishment through that branch, and the branch just hangs on and bears the fruit that in actuality the vine is producing through it. And so that's what fruit bearing is. Christ said, here's what your life as a Christian is all about, is that you're to remain in unbroken fellowship with me. I will pour my life through you. You see, what the world needs is not more of you, they need more of me. I remember one time years ago when my brother, Jim, my middle brother, who's also a pastor, was struggling with this in his life, and he was just living life on his own. He wanted to live the Christian life, but he was living it on his own steam. And you know, he had this kind of idea about the Christian life, which is erroneous, that Christ is up there and I kind of look at Him and see what He's doing, and then I do what I think He would want me to do in my strength and in my power. And that's the way he was living. Sincerely, but sincerely wrong. And he went and he had the opportunity to lead a guy to the Lord. Ralph, it's your time. But anyway, this guy's name was Steve Harwell, and boy, it was just the first guy Jim had ever led to the Lord, but he did it in his own strength and his own power. And this guy was a tremendous pianist, and he went to New York to make it big, played on Johnny Carson and all that kind of stuff, and he just tubed out according to the faith. And one day he wrote my brother a very revealing letter. He said, Jim, you know what? He said, back there in high school, I think I wasn't converted to Jesus Christ. I was converted to Eliphism. Heaven forbid. Now you see, it is very possible for you to live your life, and all the world gets is what you can offer. And friends, we can't offer very much. But Christ offers life. Eternally, abundantly, right now. And that's what the world needs and is dying for and is thirsty for. And so what God is saying in this passage was this: if you will do what I ask you to do, I will pour literally my life through you. While I was on earth, I can only be at one place at one time, but the Spirit of God will come. And at Pentecost, we know He did. It ushered in a new age where the Spirit would be in all believers, so that Christ could be in Jerusalem, and Christ could be in Judea, and Christ could be in Chicago, and Christ could be in Norman, Oklahoma, and Christ could be manifested all places at all times through His vessels, His branches, the believers. And He says, you are to bear fruit. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, the Bible talks about several different things, and I think two are most important. You know, there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, He says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and self-control and temperance, all those, that ninefold picture of the fruit of God. So what one man said, if you could take those fruits and put them into colors and throw them on the canvas, it'd be a beautiful picture of the face of Christ. Because that's what Christ is. Love and joy and peace and patience. So what Jesus was saying was, if you will do what I'm fixing to ask you to do, out of your life it will be seen Christ, His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, and that fruit will be born through your life. It will flow through your life. But there's another thing that he talks about in this realm of fruit, and that is this. Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, who is my hope and my joy and my crown? What is the fruit of my ministry? You are. You see, the fruit of a relationship between a man and a woman, the very obvious fruit, is children, isn't it, are born in the family. You know that they've had a relationship intimately. And in the same way, you know when a man has had a relationship with God, an intimate kind of relationship, because always the result will be that Christ is manifested through a man's life, and when Christ is manifested through a man's life, he says, I will draw men unto me. And men and women will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want you to know that for a man to say, I'm Spirit-filled, I'm abiding in Christ, but to never see people coming to know Jesus Christ through his life and witness is erroneous. Fruit of the Spirit, which produces the fruit of changed lives. That's what fruit-bearing is, I think. Well, how do I know that I was created to bear fruit for God? I think by God's description of us as the branch and God's description of Himself as the vine. Now listen to this. You were created to bear fruit for God. And fruit bearing comes by abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Now that's an interesting term. In fact, 7 times in these verses the word abide is used. So it's very important that we understand what that word means. The word abide, we could define it to say, literally means to remain stable or fixed in some state or to continue in. To remain stable or fixed in some state, or to continue in. Now take your Bible, keep your finger here in John 15, and turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to show you a really neat verse. Philippians chapter 2. And look in verse 12. This verse always bothered me. I never could understand what God was trying to say. He says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Makes it sound like it's something that we do on our own. And work out your salvation with trembling. Now look at verse 13. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." That doesn't seem to make sense. In one breath, he says, you work out your salvation. In the very next verse, he says, it's God who's working in you to do it. Well, you see right there, by the way, the two extremes and erroneous doctrines that so many Christians labor under. You see, there's one extreme over here that says, here's what Christian life consists of. It's Christ up there as an example, and I look at Him and I try to follow in His steps. By the way, this little book, have you ever read this book, In His Steps, by Shelton? You know, that is a good little book, but I think it's done more to misrepresent what the truth of Scripture is all about. Because it says, well, I'll think of Christ and what He do, and then I'll do it. And so many of us have tried to do that in our own strength. Well, there's one group that says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You do it all yourself, and I'm just going to work for Jesus, you know, and do it on my own strength and my own power. And they labor under that terrible kind of legalistic life. And that's not what it's all about. But then there's another group seen in this passage that says it's God at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I remember back in the 1970s, early 70s when I was in college, that was the time of the Jesus movement that really swept through California and all those different places. And one of the greatest tragedies that I saw in my own life and among other college students was this idea that, well, Christ is living inside of me, and I want Him just to live His life through me, and so I'll just ask for that, and then I just sit down on a street corner somewhere and strum a guitar. And that's all, you know, why the world goes to hell. So there's one group that says, I do all the work. There's another group that says, Christ does all the work. But Paul says in this passage of Scripture, both of these things are true. You work out your salvation, but it's God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. The question comes to me then, what is my work? What do I do to have the Christ life flowing through me? I think it's found right up here in the first part of verse 12. He said, "So then, my beloved, just as you have what? Always what? Say it. Obeyed. Obeyed. Here's your work. Here's what you're to do if you want Christ to flow through your life. When Christ says go, you go. When he says speak, you speak. When he says stop, you stop. When he says leave, you leave. Your responsibility is to live in instantaneous obedience to me. And in so doing, you do that working that you're supposed to do, and you live a life of aggressive cooperation with the Lord. And God says, stand up and go speak to a lost man and do this work and do this study and go to a foreign field or whatever I call you to do. Instant obedience. Consistent obedience in my life. And I think that's the key to abiding in Christ. I used to think that I could walk up to a man and say to him, I'm abiding in Christ right now. But you see, that's not what abiding is. You can't say about a guy, well, he's abiding in Christ today. No, you can say he has been abiding in Christ this year. You see, abiding in Christ is a continual process. It's something that happens over a long period of time. And Jesus said, the guy who really has the flow of God through his life, who really has his prayer answered, whom I can really use, is the man who, because of his consistent, instant obedience with me, is remaining in a stable, fixed position in relationship to me. Let's say there was a man who had some kind of a lung condition in which he had to stay under oxygen all the time or he'd die. And so there he was under the oxygen mask and he's going along and all of a sudden he says, you know, I don't like this oxygen, I want a cigarette real bad. I know it's not good for me, but I want it. So he rips off his mask and he puffs a cigarette. And then he puts it back on and he says, I know this is what I'm supposed to do and I'm supposed to leave this on, but I want to talk to somebody. So he rips off his mask and he talks to somebody, leaves it off for 30 minutes and he puts it back on. And then he takes it off for a day and then he puts it back on and pretty soon that guy's, you know, laid out. He's gone. But I want to tell you something that's tragic. Are you listening real carefully here, if you would? How do you ever expect God to use you if we are ripping off our relationship with Christ and then putting it back on and then ripping it off and then putting it back on and then dashing over here and putting it on and then ripping it off by our disobedience and our sin and then we run to church and we put it back on and then we go through the week and we don't read our Bible and we don't pray and we rip off the oxygen mask and then we run to Vespers on Thursday night and we get a little more oxygen? Well, Jesus Christ said, listen, if any man will abide, will remain in a constant, consistent, unbroken fellowship with me, that's the guy I'll use. And I want to submit to you, friends, tonight that that relationship is maintained by consistent obedience. There's no other way. Just stepping out, and that's what faith is. It's just obeying. It's that you trust God so much that you'll do what He asks you to do because you believe that He's faithful. Obedience. Instantaneous obedience. Let me stop and ask you a question. Are you obeying God right now? Is the mask on or off? Is there something that God is speaking to you about? Bible study, prayer, witnessing, maybe a sin, lustful thinking, bad thoughts, terrible attitude, bitterness, resentment, a temporal value system, moral impurity? What is it that God is speaking to you about? That because you have ripped the mask of His life and His oxygen, His breath to you away from your life, you cannot grow and you are withering and dying spiritually. Well, I want you to notice one final thing in this passage of Scripture. And I would not be an honest sharer of the Scripture if I didn't share this final part. You are created to bear fruit for God. That's our purpose on this earth. And fruitfulness is produced by abiding in Christ. But I want you to notice one final thing, and that's this. God deals with those who don't bear fruit. Are you listening? He talks about every kind of man in this passage of Scripture. He talks about a lost man. He talks about a saved man that's carnal, that's not being what God wants him to be, and he talks about a saved man that's spiritual. He always deals with those who don't bear fruit. Now look what he says. Look with me in verse 6 of John 15. He says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, he dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them in the fire, and they're burned." I think right there he's talking about a lost man. A man who's never placed his life in the hands of the Father. Who has never come and submitted to the control of God upon his life. And never trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And God says, listen, for that guy there's going to come a time when all those folks are gathered up and placed in a bundle and they're cast in the fire and burned. Their life, they're thrown on the trash heap of humanity. Just one more speck out there. Why? Because God is harsh and judgmental and mean and cruel, and because He's just dying to get His hands on people and make them burn in hell? No. Because that man has continually said, "God, I know You're up there, but I want to do what I want to do with my life. Bug off. Don't bother me. I want to run my own life." The Bible says in Romans, man, that God speaks to a man. In fact, He says there is not a man in the world who has an excuse. He said, "I have made Myself known through creation, through all kinds of different men, so every man is without excuse." And He said, the men who continue and continue and continue to rebel against Me, finally, in My kindness I'm trying to lead them to repentance. But the Bible says, finally, the Lord gives them up to their own evil desires. Don't you ever think that homosexuality and abnormal sexual things that are going on is just a disease or a mental thing? Romans 1 says it's a result of sin, of continual rebellion against God, until God says, "I'll let you do what you want to do." And man, apart from God, with the mercy hand of God off of him, is just like an animal. Just like an animal. And so God says that men who continue to rebel against Him, the lost man is separated from Him for all of eternity. But the Bible also says something else in this passage of Scripture. He says something about those men who are remaining in fellowship and relationship. He's what we would call a spiritual Christian, or a person who's walking with the Lord. Look in verse 2. He says, "Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. But He says, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit." Now in this passage, if you watch the progression, in one place He says, "I want you to bear fruit." And then a little bit later He says, "I want you to bear much fruit." And then more fruit. And then a little later on He says, "I want you to bear much fruit." It continually progresses as our lives and our fruitfulness should be continually progressing in the Lord. But God says this, if you are a believer, and you are bearing fruit, and you're doing what God wants you to do, I am going to prune you. And I just noticed today as I was studying this passage, He doesn't say most branches, He says every branch. Everyone, every branch in Me that is producing fruit, I'm going to prune it. You know, pruning is a cutting exercise. I'm going to cut it. I'm going to mold it. I'm going to make him. I was listening today to a tape by Chuck Swindoll, and he said A.W. Tozer said, "It is improbable that any man that God desires to use greatly will not be hurt by God deeply." You see? Because God needs to take the slag out of our life. God needs to take the impurities out of us. He refines us. And when you get in the midst of the problem, you and I must realize whatever you're going through, or depression or family problems or physical problems or whatever it may be, you must realize, and I must realize, the fact that God is not as interested in giving us a solution to that problem as He is building a life. And God is working you and building you and pruning you. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, those whom He loves, He disciplines. He works in their lives. And it's like He says, don't despise that discipline. And discipline is not a punishment word, it's a training word. He said it's like God putting 10 pounds on the end of the barbell to make you stronger and stronger. And the writer of Hebrews said, for the moment, it always seems sorrowful. You never find a guy that's being disciplined by the Lord that it doesn't seem sorrowful. But later it's joyful, and afterwards, to those who've been trained by it, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. They'll be more like God. So for the lost man, he's separated forever. For the spiritual man, just get ready. He's going to prune you. If He will ever use you greatly, He will wound you and hurt you deeply to make you the kind of man that God wants you to be. But I want you to notice one final thing with me. I cannot get around this, and I don't want to sound too harsh, but accurately portray what God says. But look with me in verse 2. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, I don't want to say that every time you see a Christian die, it's because they've been disobedient. Every time you see a Christian die, it's because they've run from the Lord or they're not bearing fruit, because that's simply not true. But I want to share something with you from the bottom of my heart. There is sufficient evidence from Scripture to say that many, many times when a person who is a child of God who continues to rebel and continues to rebel and continues to rebel, God says, "Why should I allow you to be a continual embarrassment to my name? It would be much better if I would take you to be with me in actual physical death." You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, look at Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 4. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "There are some of you who are disobeying God." And God was so concerned about that fledgling church that it be everything that it's supposed to be. Some of you are disobeying God to the point that some of you are weak and some of you are sick and some of you are asleep. And he's not talking about sawn logs. He's talking about death. Some of you have died because of your disobedience. And I want to submit to us tonight in a very sober way, because the days are short. We don't play games with God. You just can't do it. And God cares about you too much. God loves you too much to allow His child to continue to rebel and miss the plan and purpose that God has for your life. He'll speak to you and spank you and discipline you. But there are times, I think, when God takes a life because it's a continual embarrassment to His name. That's what the Christ life is. It's abiding in Christ in instant obedience, allowing the Christ who lives within to live His life through me. And let me close with a couple of questions. Number one, what about my life? I've got areas that I just can't seem to overcome. There's some things that God's speaking to me about that I can't do. Is that right? No. It's a lie of Satan. Because do you know that if God were to ask you to do anything that you could not do by His strength and His grace, He'd be unfair. And He'd be a liar. And He'd be a false God. So everything that God is asking you to do, every area that He's pinpointing in your life, calling you to obedience to tonight, you can do. You are able to live the Christian life. Say, "I just can't study." You can study. "I just can't read. I can't seem to get consistent." You can get consistent. You can. "I just can't pray. I don't know. I get down there and I just..." You can pray. See, you're believing a lie. You're allowing Satan just to deceive us. He's the deceiver and the father of all lies. But God would not command you or ask you to do anything that you could not do by His strength and by His grace. You can live the Christian life. Now, do you know when it all happens? You know when the rivers of living water start to flow out of your life? You know when the peace and the love and the joy begins to exude through you, so that every time someone brushes across your life, just like a sponge, they're touched with the healing power of God? You know when that happens? Are you listening? Whenever you want it. Adrian Rogers said the other night, "I don't know how much of God you have and the flow of God through your life and the abundant life you have, but I do know that you have all you want." After many, many years of pastoral experience, I've come to an amazing discovery, and that is this: I do what I want to do. Right? You do what you want to do. If you want to go get a hamburger after after Vespers tonight and you don't have any money and you don't have a ride and you know you need to be somehow, you'll end up at the malt shop, you know, before it's all over, McDonald's, before it's all over. Because you do what you want to do. And I do what I want to do. And I promise you under the authority of the Word of God that if you desire to abide in Christ and be instantly obedient to Him, if you want to be one of the few in this group who really step beyond just a casual relationship and a casual commitment and a sometimes obedience to the Lord, to a person who has the flow of the life of God through his life, who's one of those fellows that you say about him, man, every time I'm around that guy, God just convicts me and speaks to me and moves me. He's always hearing things from the Word. He's always having prayers answered. If you want to be that kind of guy, you can have it if you want it. For Jesus stood on the great day, the last day of the feast, and cried, "If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." Let's bow together and pray. Father, I just feel like I've been speaking so harshly tonight. But Lord, these are such serious truths and nothing to be played at. Father, could you somehow, even tonight, even as we go to our dorm rooms or just spend time with each other, could you, Father, somehow by your Spirit, just break through all the garbage that's there in our hearts and our heads and make us realize that the days are short. There is not much time. And we fool around and we play the game and we live in casual commitment to you while the world goes to hell. Lord, just as you stood there on the side of the hill and looked at Jerusalem and your heart broke and tears streamed down your face, and you cried, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times have I wanted to gather you under my wings?" Same way, Father, make our heart beat in unison with yours so that we look out over this campus and say, "Oh, University, oh, Norman, how many times I've wanted to see you come to Christ." Father, your desire is to see sons and daughters born unto you. And I pray, Lord, that you would rise us up from this place tonight with a commitment to walk in instant obedience. Lord, there are some that need to go home from this place and take some things out of their room and throw them away. There's some that need to go to some friends and confess some things tonight and say, "Listen, brother, I've lived a lie before you. And I've been playing a game before you, and I ask you to forgive me." Some that need to break off some associations with people because they know that bad company corrupts good morals, as the Bible says. And they know that they cannot maintain their walk with God by walking intimately with those unbelievers. Some here, Father, who need to make a fresh commitment to the Word and to prayer and to your house and to a local body of believers somewhere. God, just cause us to walk in instant obedience, even tonight, to you. For your kingdom's sake, we ask it. Amen.